If you have a Bible this morning, you'll find our text in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel. Appreciate what we've already heard last night and then this morning. My grandma used to eat a lot of souse meat. She wouldn't eat it unless she had coconut cake. She liked the two of them together. Of course, my daddy made brains and eggs every Sunday morning, milk gravy, and don't hear much anybody eating that kind of stuff anymore, but it sure was good, We began here Sunday morning looking at one of the paramount features of Christ. Mentioned numerous times in the Bible, probably more than any other feature. And that is the feature of His face. And preaching on the thought of face to face, what shall it be? Seeing His face before I see His face. I was reminded last night as Brother Bobby was preaching that I have more days behind me than I have in front of me. And Brother Bobby, I'm already wrapping myself in icy hot and handfuls of ibuprofen and Tylenol, and now all I have to look forward to is an oxy before I preach. Face to face, what shall it be? Of course, before I see that face, I wanted to see what I was in for, what I was up against when I see that face. On Sunday morning, we looked at Paul's writing at the revealed face of Christ. I believe with all my heart that salvation is not a decision. Salvation is a revelation. God must reveal Himself to you. Paul had a burst of light on the road to Damascus, and then he prayed. The light calls the prayer, not the prayer calls the light. And the revealed face of Christ. And then on Sunday evening, we looked at the resolved face of Christ. He knew exactly what Jerusalem held. It held Gethsemane and Golgotha and grief and the grave, but he set his face to go to Jerusalem. How in the world did he do that? He didn't set his face on those things. He had his face set on glory. You'll never get through your dismal life here upon the earth if you keep your eyes on the dismal. You must keep your eyes on the glory. This morning, I want to turn our attention to a subject of brothers mentioned several times in his sermon, Matthew 17. And look at the radiant face of Christ. The radiant face of Christ. It says that after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John. Same John that wrote the book we just was in. His brother and bringing them up into a high mountain apart. Transfigured before them. And his face. What's it going to be like when I see his face? Said here, did it shine as the sun? Better have some Polaroid sunglasses on when you see that face. They'll step out into the dark. The place I'm going is not dark. It's not unknown. I'm not going to have to feel around. Oh, no. It's going to be lit up over there. His raiment was as white as the light. Look like a lightning bolt. Behold, there appeared unto him a Moses and Elias talking with him. And answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the clouds which said, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. Radiant face of Christ. It's transfigured. His insides became his outsides. He's full of God, and all of God come out of him. And these guys was in the glory. They have for a number of days now experienced his abiding presence. Never leave you nor forsake you. But he moved them into another world. They experienced his manifested presence. I feel most of us in the Baptist movement today are satisfied with his abiding presence. Two or three are gathered together, there he is in the midst. I wonder sometimes the only reason he comes is because he had to come because he was in you. He would have much rather stayed at the house. The abiding presence. His abiding presence can only produce praise. You can shout and praise him anytime you want to for his abiding presence. His manifested presence will produce worship. It'll take the sing out of the singer, take preach out of the preacher, take praying out of the prayer. Be overwhelmed in the presence of God. There has been occasions when I have experienced the manifested presence of God to be overwhelmed with his glory. Few and far between. As I go from church to church, I find very little talk about it. God could manifest his presence. Not that he'd show up. Oh, he shows up all the time at church. Big difference in him showing up and showing out. And making it clear, I am here. And I come to take over. You ain't got to sing no more. You ain't got to preach no more. I'm here. Oftentimes when God would show up at Brother Wade Huntley, where he pastored for 56 years, he wouldn't preach. He says, there's no need of preaching. He's here. I like that, don't you? I was interested in this text in just what kind of life. If God was interested in manifesting himself in your life or in the life of our church, what kind of life would he manifest himself to? First of all, I found that it would be the towering life. For them, it was a life lived above sea level. Not S-E-A, but S-E-E. He says in the text that he brought them up into a high mountain. It's above sea level. The inward life is not looking around, but upward. Oh, it is here when we are living this upward life that we can see yesterday, today, and tomorrow in the light of eternity. Victory overcomes when you see the whole picture. Everything that God ever done of any eternal value in the Bible, he done it up high. He done nothing down low. Mount Ararat, Noah's Ark rested there. Accidental? No. The Bible says that it rested on the seventh month. That's a month of atonement. It's the month of Calvary in the Old Testament. Rested on the 17th day. Oh, how I wished he would have rested on the 14th day. It would have been dead square on Calvary's day, the Day of Atonement. But he waited. Let it rest 3 days later. What a God we have. That he has done it all in our behalf. Moses at Mount Pisgah, he left sweet hour of prayer, laid this flesh down and took his flight. Everything God's ever done, he did it up high. The shepherd mountain of Psalms 23, he prepared a table. When he got there, no! He prepared it before he got there in the presence of his enemies. Oh, God will get there long before you do and prepare a table. How about Mount Calvary? Oh, he didn't do Mount Calvary down low. He did it upon a mountain and redeemed a people that no man can number. How about Mount Zion? You think that's a low-down place? No, that's at the tip top. Life lived above sea level. I wondered this morning if you're living high life. I don't care what they're doing in Washington. Got no reason for me to live the low-down life. I don't care if Biden gets together and Obama and Hillary and sell the whole thing to China. I read the last chapter, we still won. We're still going up high, and they still going down low. What kind of life would God come down on? Not going to come down on a low-down life. Oh, no. Life lived above sea level. But there must be a life lived above serpent level. Old B.B. Caldwell and Arthur Pink used to speak about living on serpent level. I tell you, you live this life today. I tell you, y'all pray for me. We're really going through some rough times. I tell you, you live down on that level, you are living on snake level. He's going to bite you as sure as you are shooting today. Oh, that's where he lives. He lives down low. But he says he took them up into a high mountain apart. They are alone. Time spent alone in God's presence up high is never wasted time. This low-down mentality that everything is falling apart, I don't know what we're going to do. It will get you bit by a snake. No wonder Moses lifted up that brazen serpent. He lifted it up high. He says, look and live. Oh, let us live above serpent level. Why would I want to do that? You'll never find the devil when the glory falls. If at your church God manifests his presence, he shows up and shows out, there will be no devil there. He is going to slough off. He don't like glory. I've experienced his manifested presence in church. I have experienced his manifested presence in the car. It's not good if you're driving and the other person ain't experiencing it. They get a little edgy because you're constantly taking your hands off the steering wheel, wiping your eyes and blubbering. You can't see the road. What's happened? God's come by. He didn't just say, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. No, I'm here. Here. What kind of life would he come down on? Towering life. It's a life lived up high, not down low. I notice the second would come down upon the travailing life. The travailing life. You got the Bible there, Luke's Gospel, chapter number 9. Here, similar rendition of this story. Verse 28, it come to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, James, and John and went up into a mountain. Hey, what are they going to do up there? They're going to have a prayer meeting. Travailing, Paul used that little word travail, a word of a woman having birth pains. Has there ever been a time that you were praying and you felt like you was a woman giving birth to a baby? That's the kind of life. That's the kind of church that God wants to manifest His presence. He went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. His raiment was white and glistening. What is involved in the travailing life? I noticed the principle of travailing. Prayer is the great key to the manifested presence of God. It is the subject that we talk more about at the Baptist church and do less of than any other of the operations of the church. I've been to some churches where I thought they preached too much and too long. I've been to churches where I felt like they sang too much. I've been to churches where I felt like they took up too many offerings. In my 30 years of traveling across the country, being in over 50 churches a year, I have never been in one yet where I left and said they pray too much there. Every time you turn around, they want to pray. Principle of prayer. It starves pride, feeds humility. I notice in the text that when he prayed, something happened. His countenance was altered. His outward appearance, the little word altered, to become strangely different. I know, I've seen it. The bumper sticker of prayer changes things. I have found that to not be true quite often, that it doesn't change nothing. Matter of fact, my wife and I have been praying for four things for quite a while, even when we ask the blessing. And it seems that some of them are getting worse instead of better. Prayer may not change your situation, but prayer will always change you. It is changing him. Much time in prayer will change you and I into his likeness. Time spent with him is never wasted time. What kind of life would he come down on? Somebody who haphazardly prays every now and then? No. Travailing prayer. I was thinking about the progression of prayer in the Bible. We start out as a child. Give us this day our daily bread. God is good. God is great. Basic. Romans 8, we might progress into wordless prayer that the Holy Ghost makes groanings and utterings for us. Wordless prayer. May progress into seek ye first the kingdom of God. Don't pray for nothing. Just seek him. Let him take care of all your things. John 16, he says, and in that day you shall ask nothing of me. I wonder if you've gotten to the place in your prayer you don't ask for nothing. Just want him. Romans says you call the things that are not as though they were. Old Sarah Edwards, Jonathan Edwards, his wife, her life verse is, my soul is as a weaned child. What is she talking about taking that as her life verse? Oh, a baby, all it wants, if it's nursing its mama, all it wants is something that its mama can give it. It's always pulling at her. But once she has weaned that baby, all that baby wants now is mama, not something mama can do for it. I wonder if you're at a place this morning where I don't want God to do nothing for me. I just want God. Oh, the progression of prayer. He says in 1 Thessalonians it would progress to praying without ceasing, to have an ongoing conversation with God, an unending conversation with God. And even if you wake up in the middle of the night, you immediately step right back into the conversation. John 14 says, in that day ye shall ask nothing of me. What in the world would that travailing life do for me? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Filled with His goodness, lost in His love. Did you hear that last part of that verse? Oh, what a foretaste of what? Glory divine. You listening to me? The travailing life. Could I mention last of all this morning, what kind of life would God come down upon? You have the Bible there, Mark's Gospel, chapter number 9. Similar story. He would only come down on the transforming life. That manifested presence, not the abiding presence, He's always here. His manifested presence. He shows out. We shall see Him as He is. He says in verse 2, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh with Him Peter, James, and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And He was transfigured. Metamorphosed is the word. Insides becomes the outside. And they see Him as He is. Since His raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so is no fuller on earth can white them. Sounds like to me in verse number 3, it's awful deep. I don't even know if you can get this. I'll be way over here. You probably have to get a doctor's degree in Bible, even get this. Sounds like to me He's perfect. He's perfect. White as snow. Ain't a blemish in Him. But see, here's the scary thing. Face to face, what will it be? He tells me in Matthew 5:48 that the only way I can see Him is if I'm perfect. He says, be ye therefore perfect, even as my Father in heaven is perfect. I was wondering this morning, how's that working out for you? At being perfect stuff. Because you ain't never going to see His face if you ain't perfect. Peter says in his writings, be ye holy, even as my Father in heaven is holy. Without holiness, no man shall see God. When He comes around, manifest shows out, you'll see Him as He is. But something else we find here in Mark's Gospel, chapter number 9, you shall see you as you are. The Bible tells us here in verse number 5, and Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. Verse number 6, I love verse number 6. How come he said that? He ain't got a clue what he's talking about. How many times in a Baptist church do you hear people stand up and give testimony and you can tell ain't got a clue what they're talking about? Yeah. Yeah. I was in service not long ago and you could tell God manifested His presence. People were broken, people were weeping, and somebody up in the back said, preacher, can I testify? Yeah, testify. Would you pray for my next door neighbor to have a sinus problems? What? Who cares? God's here. We shall see ourselves as we really are. We're rotten. We're a vapor. We're a gas. He says even our righteousness has filthy rags. You'll never see yourself like you really are. Especially if you're here this morning, you say, I tell you, preacher, when God saved me, I was a good person. You can make yourself a note, he ain't ever saved you. He don't save no good people. He sends all good people to hell. Only people he ever saves is rotten, filthy, dirty, depraved, dead sinners. And he gets them all off the bottom of the barrel. And if he didn't get you from there, he didn't get you. We see him as he is. We shall see us as we are. But I noticed back in Luke's gospel, chapter number 9, I preach this whole sermon to get right here, and I'm going to wind her up right here. We see the key that hinders his manifested presence. What is it in our church? What is it in our life that hinders him from coming down upon us with glory? What is it hinders that? I remember reading this passage years ago and always wondered about it. We've got a guy here that wants to follow the Lord and ask the Lord, he says, let me go home and bury my daddy. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Come follow me. I thought to myself, who in the world want to follow Jesus? Won't let you even bury your dead daddy. I don't know Jesus like that. Another one says, I want to go with you, but let me bid farewell to my family at home. He said, no man having put his hand to the plow, looking back fit for the kingdom of God. I said, man, who want to follow Jesus won't even let you go home and tell your family goodbye. Preacher was reading this one night in a sermon, and it jumped out at me the reason why we're not experiencing the manifested presence of God. I'm going to read it to you, and I'm going to overemphasize the little phrase that jumped out at me. Verse 57, and it came to pass that as he went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first, me first, me first, me first, me first, me first, to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first, let me first, let me first, let me first. Go and bid them farewell which are at home in my house. Jesus said unto them, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. God will not come down on a me first mentality. And I think if most of us will be honest, we are eat slap up with me. We got to take care of me. Are you listening to me? It's camp meeting time. I got to take care of me. It's Sunday morning. I got to take care of me. God will not come down on a me first mentality. Reminds me of what the songwriter said. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Amen. I wonder if this is the theme of your life. Oh, to be like him. Oh, to be like him. Blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art, come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness. Stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Where are you at this morning in the towering life? Where are you at this morning? I was thinking about that perfection thing. The only way you see him is that you're perfect. I often thought about that, being perfect. Oh, gracious, there ain't no way I can fit that bill. I was reading over in Hebrews one day, and I like to tore the study up. He says in Hebrews chapter 10, "And for by one offering he has perfected forever those that are sanctified." You're looking at an old boy this morning that has already been perfected. I was perfected at Calvary. Where are you at in the towering life, travailing life, transforming life? Is it causing you to be more holy, hungry, not for his abiding presence, but for his manifested presence? We're standing this morning. Alice is going to come around and sing a song. God said a lot of things this morning through preachers. Maybe one of them, maybe two of them, he didn't say it through the preacher, but he said it to you. And before that gets away from you, maybe you'd want to get in an altar this morning and just sort of at least tell him, "I heard you. I heard you loud and clear. Lord, if you'll help me, I want to work on that particular thing that you said to me.